All right, brethren, let's go in our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Peter had preached the gospel. The Lord had saved a multitude on the day of Pentecost. Then he had healed an impotent man. The Lord had healed an impotent man through Peter. And Peter was preaching to the Jews. And he said to them, look here in chapter 3, verse 25. He said, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And this was the reaction. He's declaring to them salvation. And here's the reaction. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, not just carefully. They roughhoused Peter and the others. They were furious that they were preaching the gospel, preaching Christ. And they put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Lord, save 5,000 through this message. So on the morrow, their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, this is by the Spirit of God that he's preaching this message right here. And he said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, you want to talk about a pointed message? That was a pointed message. You crucified him. You rejected him. He said up there earlier, you killed, you would have the Prince of Life killed. That, he was direct, wasn't he? I want to focus here on this verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. It is entirely of the Lord Jesus. God, he ordained it to be so. We have to be saved. When we have to be saved from our sin beginning to the end. He's the author, but he doesn't just start it. He's the finisher of faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Salvation's entirely of the Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other. That settles it, doesn't it? There's not salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's God's salvation provided by God our Father. He's God's righteousness provided by God. He's everything God says about himself is manifest in Christ, his Son. And he is the glory of the Father. Neither is there salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I just want to look at this and see what the scripture says about this. There's no Savior but Jesus Christ. There's no Savior but the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Isaiah 45:21, it's the Lord Jesus pre-incarnate declaring who he is. It's him. It's him speaking. He's always been the mediator between God and men. And he said there, he said, who hath declared this from ancient time? This was set out before the world was made. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? Have not I, Jehovah, declared this from the beginning? There's no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. No other name. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. It pleased the Father to put all things in the hands of our Lord Jesus, so that Christ has to reveal to us the Father. He has to reveal the Father. There's no other way, no other name, no other way the Father's going to be revealed to us than by Christ. He was walking along one day and he began to pray out loud. And he said, Father, O Lord of heaven and earth, I'm thankful because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. He doesn't reveal these things to folks who think they are smart and know everything. We got to be made ignorant. We got to be made to see we don't know everything. Don't know anything apart from him. I'm thankful, Father, you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. That's everything. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The Son has to reveal. He has to reveal himself to us. And then he said this, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We have to come to him. There's no other name. There's no other Savior under heaven whereby we must be saved. And there's no other Savior because there's no other substitute. The Lord Jesus is the substitute who took the place of God's people to make his people righteous and save us from the curse of the law. There's no other substitute. No other substitute. God sent his Son to fulfill the law. He sent his Son to honor the law, to do righteousness that his people couldn't do, and to put away the sin, the curse that his people were under that we couldn't put away. That's why he stood there that day and he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying, now just try a lot harder and try to be more righteous than the Pharisees. He's saying, there's no other name but him to make you righteous. You got to have him to make you righteous. He said, think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy. I came to fulfill. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Can you fulfill the prophets? Can you and I fulfill the prophets? We say, well, of course we can't. We can't fulfill the law either. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. What he came to do concerning the prophets is what he came to do concerning the law, to fulfill everything that's written and make his people righteous. Christ put away the sin of his people and made his people righteous. Now you think about this substitution. Here's the Son of God. Here's the perfect Son of God, the spotless Lamb. He hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He made his people the righteousness of God in him. This is the good news. This is why there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Nobody made the sacrifice Christ made. Nobody made that ultimate substitution in place of His people that Christ made. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That the promise of the Spirit, that promise God made to Abraham, that the Spirit might be given to you and me who are Gentiles. That's why the promise is sure, because Christ came and took away the curse from His people, so that the law now cannot condemn His people because it condemned Christ in our place. And He made us righteous. That's the apostles' message. This is the message whereby He saved 5,000 that day. There's no other name. No other name but Christ. There's salvation in no other but God's Son, the Lord Jesus. When you hear this message in truth, revealed by Christ, this message makes you give up any righteousness that you thought you had, any works in religion or out or whatever that you thought you could trust in. It makes you give them all up and have one preeminent desire, and that is to be found in Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul had that big pedigree, all that pedigree of religion, and it was all vanity. It was all dead. It was just dead works. And after Christ revealed Himself to Paul, Paul said, I count it all loss. I count it dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It's no loss at all to me, he said. I want to win Christ. I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of the Lord Jesus. I want His righteousness. I want to be found only in Him. And that man that comes there and believes on Christ and trusts Christ and truly has no other hope but Christ, salvation and no other but Christ, this man's a blessed man. This is the happy man. It's the happy man. Even as David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Is God not imputing sin to us just because He's just making out like we don't have any sin? Brethren, Christ put our sin away. Christ put our sin away. It's the most blessed thing to know that before God, we have died in Christ. All His people died in Christ. There is no sin to impute to His people. We can't hardly enter into that because all we see in ourselves is sin. We know what we are in our flesh. But His word to us is, He would not say to you, there is now no condemnation, if there was. He fulfilled what He came to do. We died in Him. And we arose in Him. And that's a happy man that knows that. Happy man that knows that. Well, there's no other Savior. There's no other substitute. And there's no other sacrifice whose blood can cleanse us. To cleanse us personally from all our sin. None of it. No man can put away his sin. No man can purge his conscience. No man can cleanse his walk. No man can do this. You can't pay to have it done. You can't pay money to have it done. No man can pronounce you absolved and cleansed and do any kind of hocus pocus to say that you're now cleansed. No man can do this. Christ is the only one. Peter said, you know you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. That was vain tradition. Vain tradition. He got to save us from our vain tradition. He said, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last days for you. He's that fountain our Lord was speaking about all along that would be open for cleansing. Christ is that fountain. In that day, there should be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. He's that fountain. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. He's calling his people through this gospel to come to the fountain. He's calling us to come to the fountain for cleansing. And he said this, if we confess our sins, come to him, confess your sins. Come to the great high priest and confess our sin. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what he's going to do to make us confess our sin, he comes to us and he shows us our sins in light of Christ bearing our sins. You can preach law and you can preach hell and you can preach everything you can to try to terrify sinners. And they might outwardly make a profession. But all of that work they're doing is trying to cleanse their conscience and purge their conscience. And they can't purge their conscience. There's only one that can purge the conscience, and that's the Spirit of God applying the blood of Christ to make you see that your sin was really and truly put away at Calvary. And when he's done it, nobody can bring you back into bondage. When he's done it, and he's cleansed you, and you know he's all your hope and he's all your salvation, he'll save you from vain works. That's what he said in Hebrews 10. If any of those sacrifices of old had cleansed them, they'd have ceased from those works if they'd have purged their conscience. But when he comes and he makes you to see your sin on Christ and see him bearing it, this is why we preach this gospel. The world, carnal men, they'll hear it a little while, but then they're tired of hearing it. You got to put bit and bridle in their mouth and coerce them with do's and don'ts. It's this fountain. I just read something by William Gatsby. It was talking about this is the gospel by which God uses it, just like he did when he saved those 5,000 right here. He uses this, and when you see your sin on Christ and you see what a good, benevolent, loving Redeemer we have who gave himself and laid down himself for us on the cross, this is what he uses to break your heart. This is what he uses to humble you. This is what he uses to make you mourn over what you are and what you thought and what you did and everything about yourself. And he purges your conscience to know. And he speaks peace to you to know, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. And I've cleansed you. And he doesn't stop cleansing. I know it was done at Calvary, and he completely, thoroughly saved his people from our sins at Calvary. But he keeps this cleansing work going the whole, because our feet get dirty, our hands get dirty, we get dirty. And he keeps cleansing you. If he didn't keep our conscience purged, we'd fall away. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins will be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When he brings us to him, we find there's no other surety. There's no other Savior, there's no other substitute, there's no other sacrifice, there's no other surety to make us know all the promises of God are established. They're yes and amen, accomplished by him. Nobody else can make you know this but him. The old covenant was a covenant of works, and Christ is the surety of a better testament with better promises. Look over at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 and verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. You know, when we think of surety, we think of in case some, make, you know, signs for you, and in case you can't make the payment, they'll make up the difference. That's not the kind of surety he is. He's the surety that did it all. So that everything's yes and amen. Everything's established. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Look at Hebrews 8 and look at verse 6. Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry than any of the old covenant ministers. By how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Look at verse 9. It's not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hands to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind. I'll write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful for that? I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he says a new covenant. He's made the first old. Now that which decayeth waxeth old and is ready to vanish away. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 15. For this cause, he's the mediator of this new testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under that first testament, we broke in Adam. He redeemed us from that. They which are called receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. That's why it's better. You see how much better this is? It's all fulfilled by Christ. God says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities. I'll remember no more. I'm going to teach them this gospel in their heart. I'm going to write this covenant in their heart by my Spirit. And the promise I'm giving them, it's all ordered and sure by Christ. And it's a promise of an eternal inheritance. Sure. A sure inheritance by Christ. Oh, it's better. He's been a surety from the foundation of the world. God never looked to his people to do this. He looked to Christ. Look back at Luke 1. I'll show you why this is so good. And this is what he promised right here. He's talking about John the Baptist, but he talks about the promise here that God made in Christ. And look at this. Luke 1:68. Zacharias is filled with the Spirit, and he's declaring this, and he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved, watch this, from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You know how the devil and natural religion operates? Fear. Fear. Threats, punishments, fear of death, fear of hell keep sinners in bondage. That's all it is. That's what a lot of y'all came out of. God doesn't do that. You didn't receive the spirit of adoption again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption to be able to call out to your heavenly Father. This is his promise. This is his covenant promise. I'm going to save you from that bondage. He said, I came to destroy the devil and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And he saves us out of that. No more of this running and running and running and never being able to rest. Always being fearful that you hadn't quite done enough. You're always checking your fig leaves to make sure everything's got everything covered just right. And then as soon as God speaks, you take off to the trees. No more. Why? It's a perfect righteousness He's worked out. It's not a religion of fear. It's not a religion of bondage. It's not a religion of putting your finger on you to try to make you do this and that. You see men do this and their children don't. The children obey, but they're not obeying. It's just outward. When that thumb gets off, they're gone. This is a work of in the heart of love and grace and mercy. It makes His people willing to follow Him. It makes you mourn your sin when you've sinned against Him. It keeps you. And this is His promise. He said, I'm going to deliver them from their enemies. I'm going to deliver them from that fear. I'm not going to let them be brought back into that bondage. That's His promise. He spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. He's not going to let that happen to His children again. Cost Him His blood. Cost Him His life to guarantee, to blot out the handwriting of ordinances against us. And this gospel is the rule by which He's going to keep His people following Him. Brother Dodd used to say this book's written so it'll trip up men who are looking for a work of their own hand. That's exactly right. Christ is a stumbling stone to some. They trip over Him and they snare. Why? Get tired of the light bread. Get tired of the bread from heaven. Well, here's the good news for you, believer. There's no other substitute. No other Savior, no other substitute, no other sacrifice, no other surety. And here's how you can guarantee God's child's going to be saved beginning to end. There's no other shepherd. No other shepherd. Christ declared He's the good shepherd of His sheep. He said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. We used to go, when I was younger, we'd go to this little town. It's about halfway between where we lived and where the church building is down in Arkansas. And there was a sale barn there. You go over there, you know, and buy livestock, sell livestock. And fellas get into it, you know. Boy, they get to bidding on things, get bidding on cattle. And sometimes they'd have sheep in there. People get to bidding on those sheep, you know. And they get to trying to outbid one another. Think about this. The way that Christ bought His sheep, He gave His life for His sheep. He laid down His life for His sheep to purchase His sheep. He's not going to lose one. If He loved His sheep enough to lay down His life for His sheep, this God-man mediator risen to the right hand of the Father with all power in heaven and earth, He's not going to lose one of His sheep. That's what He said. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Is that because of us? Not because of the sheep, or is it? Sheep stray. Sheep are just dumb animals. Why will the sheep not perish? Your sheep don't really have any defenses. The sheep can't protect themselves. Why are the sheep not going to perish? Why are you not going to perish? No man shall pluck them out of My hand. No man shall pluck them out of My hand. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah Jesus is my shepherd. Made everything, controls everything, rules everything. That's my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want anything. That's my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. Christ said, look to me. Nowhere else. Look to me. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we ought to be saved, whereby we might be saved, whereby we must be saved. If God's going to get all the glory, and He is, this is the one who must do all the saving beginning to end. That's who He is. That's who He is. Father, we thank You for this word. Help us to look to Christ. Help us to remember there's no other Savior. Make our hearts content. Make us see what a perfect righteousness we have in Him. Make us plunge into this fountain for cleansing. Keep us coming to Him. Keep us looking to Him. Keep us ever flocked together under the watchful protection, the omnipotent hand of our shepherd. Lord, thank You that You provided full, complete salvation in Your Son. Help us today to worship Him. Help us to honor You by honoring Your Son. And Lord, how we do thank You. How we do thank You. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. Our sins are many. Our sins are ever before us. Cleanse us, Lord. Keep us purged and keep our minds set on Christ. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.